Good day. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians. We'll be there again this morning in the first chapter of Colossians. And we should be there next week as well. Nearly every night before our family goes to bed, we try to pray as a family. This started whenever our oldest daughter was really, really little. And to be honest, it's sort of what we do now has sort of devolved into just a time of prayer. It started out when Vivi was really little. It was like a full-blown worship service. Like we would have like songs and a reading and then prayer. Miss Susan would have been really proud. It was like a kid's service every night, and it was unsustainable. And so we now just try to find the rhythm of some kind of devotionals together, but even when we're exhausted, we still try to pray together as a family. And our kids are familiar with prayer. I'm sure they'll grow up with all kinds of issues, but hopefully prayer won't be one of them. We've familiarized them with prayer, and we often invite them to pray with us. And when we get together and we pile up at the end of the day to pray, we rotate often, giving each of us an opportunity to pray. And when Vanna was really little and learning how to participate in prayer, she would say, "Dear God, I pray for the entire world. Amen." Just case closed, just whole world, got it all done. And there's a part of me that was like, okay, we're getting there. And there was another part of me that was like, I could hear Jesus's words of, you know, the faith of a child and that there's some lesson in there for me, you know, her simple, beautiful prayer. And Vivi was more specific. She would do basically just a roll call of everybody she knows. Right? So it would be, "Dear Lord, I pray for Mimi and Honey and Ace and Sissy and Mama and Baxter, her dog cousin," right? Just the full list of everybody she's ever met, right? And we can see in their early prayers that we need to understand who it is we're supposed to be praying for. And when we decide that, what do we actually pray for them? The truth is, my prayer ministry is often no more mature than what's reflected in their prayers. I globalize everything to just, oh, pray for this, and it's extrapolated and globalized instead of being specific for people. Or I go to God with a roll call of just people I know that, and I just simply state, "God, I want to pray for," and just list a list of people that I know. And so this morning we're going to get really practical about how it is we're to launch our prayer ministries. If we're called to be intercessors, what does our ministry of intercession actually look like? And we're going to reverse engineer the prayer ministry of Paul and the Christians that he spoke to in the early church. And we're going to answer how we can launch our own personal prayer ministries. And some of you guys are like, "Prayer ministry? I didn't sign up to be a part of a prayer ministry." I understand that. And this is what we call the assumptive close in sales, right? It's when you move past, "Do you want a car?" to, "Would you like a red car or a blue car?" Right? That's what's happening here today. Just so you know, it's the assumptive close. Last week we looked at how we were all called to be intercessors. We were all called to pick up the task of serving one another in prayer. Praying for one another is each of our God-given responsibilities and duties and devotions. And so this week we're going to just look at practically how it is we do that. In a sense, how we launch our very own personal prayer ministry. And at the end of the message, we're going to do the same thing we did last week. If you weren't here last week, what we did was We had everybody wearing these t-shirts, these blue t-shirts that say, "How can I pray for you?" Simply ask that to their neighbors in groups of about less than 10, get together and just say, "How can I pray for you?" And that was what we did. Those people shared their requests, and the people wearing these t-shirts led in prayer. And we're going to do that same thing again. We've carved out time at the end of this message to do that again. The only thing that we're going to do a little bit differently this morning is I've got three questions printed in the bulletin. They're on the right side. They're based on our scripture this morning in Colossians. And so you can take a time to read through those, and we'll simply answer those questions as we get together in little huddles to pray for one another. And so you can expect the same thing we did last week. And this morning we're going to look at Paul's letter to a church in Colossae. So go ahead, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read through verses 3 through 14 this morning. So I'll give you a second to turn there, and then I'll pray for us. And this morning I'm actually just going to be praying strictly from verses 19 to 14. So if you want to, you can follow along with me. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm just going to pray through verses 9 through 14 this morning before we dive in and read our text. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the work that you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ. God, the love that we've shared with all the saints. Lord, I think of the single moms that we blessed this week with supplies as a church. God, you love them so much. We got to do that as well. I thank you for that. God, I thank you that you are the one who fills us with knowledge of you. God, we pray for that knowledge. We pray for wisdom. We pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner that pleases you, that's worthy of you. God, I ask that we would bear fruit in every good work, that we would at the same time increase our knowledge of you, God, that you would strengthen us with your power, with your glorious might, and that we would have endurance, that we would keep at it, that we would just be faithful to endure because of your strength that you give us. God, we ask for patience and joy, and we thank you. We thank you that your Son qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that you delivered us from darkness, and you transferred us to this kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we're always on a track of redemption, one fueled by the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen. We'll continue to read our scripture this morning. We're going to read now verses 3 through 14, if you'll follow along with me. Starting in verse 3, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister, or servant of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul wrote this letter to encourage a young church to grow in their maturity, in their faith, to fight off false gospels and false doctrines. They had been taught about salvation in Christ and the teachings of Jesus from Epaphras and possibly a few others that were all connected to Paul's church planting ministry in nearby cities. And as Paul heard about this church, he sent them these instructions in Colossians. But it's not just a letter, it's not just instructions, it's our conviction that they were inspired by the actual Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, these are instructions that we can shape and form our church around. We can shape our lives around these words. And so as we read through these verses, we can get a picture of what it's like to answer the call in our lives of having a ministry of prayer, specifically praying for others. So, what are we talking about? What is a prayer ministry? So let's define it. Look at verse 9. It says, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul prayed for them over and over again. The people in this church were consistently mentioned in Paul's prayers. Paul even says, we haven't ceased. This implies it was a part of a team of people praying for this church. And probably Epaphras was one of them, it's implied there in the scripture, and others who were part of Paul's church planting crew, and they were constantly praying for the people in this church. And that's really the defining characteristic of your prayer ministry, is consistency in prayer for a group of people. Life will always bring unique prayer requests. And as Christians, we bring all things to God. And while our individual requests are important, it's not at the heart of what we're talking about this morning as we define our prayer ministries. What we're defining here is our service in prayer outside of individual one-off prayer requests. We see from Paul's examples this, a commitment to constant prayer for a certain group of people. That's in your bulletins. A commitment to constant prayer for a certain group of people. I chose the word ministry for all the weight that it carries. It implies commitment. It implies service to others. It implies God's grace for the task. It's separate from our personal prayers. It's separate from these moments where we may seek God in other ways. It's our work as intercessors, as people who are devoted to building a prayer ministry where we pray consistently and committedly for a certain group of people. So that's really the defining characteristic, that we would find a group of people to pray and commit to praying for consistently. And so once we've done that work in our prayer ministries, we ask the next question, who is it that we pray for? There's a great big world out there that needs our prayers, but who are we called to pray for? Who are we responsible to pray for? We've got kids to feed and bathe. We got work in the morning. We're busy. Who is it in our prayer ministry that we're responsible to pray for? Let's boil it down this way. We'll pray for people you serve. So there's a strong correlation between who you should pray for and who you serve. You see this correlation in Paul's life and his prayer ministry. We saw it last week in Epaphras and his prayer ministry. And we can even see it in Jesus. In John 17, before he begins his journey to the cross, he shares all this information about what's going to happen for his disciples. And then he prays for them specifically. And then he broadens it out and he prays for those who may become his, who will come to know him. And so we can start our prayer ministries praying for people you serve. Start there and expand. Yes, we need to be praying for all things. We need to be praying for our church, our government, our youth, our kids, our air conditioners, right? I've been praying all summer. It's like every week we pray for different air conditioners and cars. I mean, it's so hot. All those are great. And there's biblical cases for all of those things. And in one sense, when we ask the questions, what are we to pray for? Vanna's whole world, right, is the answer of who you can pray for. But it's not what I'm suggesting we should pray for as we build our prayer ministries this morning. This is why I wanted to frame the message as your prayer ministry, because it's yours. It's personal prayers to a personal God for a people he's put in your care. And you are a member of one body. It's the picture we're trying to create. Pray for the people you serve. For Paul, this was the pastors and the church planters in those brand new churches. This was his life. He had served them and prayed for them. It was all he knew was this network. We see in the church of Acts, we read a few weeks ago, that there were guys chosen to daily serve the widow's food. So I was thinking about that. It's likely that they prayed more for widows than Paul ever did. That's not a condemnation on Paul. That's just a reality of the design God has given us. Right? We can't pray for everyone. It's just the way it works. So on one hand, we can know we're not called to pray for everything or everyone, but we are called to pray for someone, some group. Even more plainly, we're not called to pray for everyone, but we are called to pray for a people that we serve. Start your ministry there as you frame up your intercession ministry. If you're a parent, start with your family. Always start with your family. Start with your coworkers. Build from there. Pray for the ministries you're connected to here. Pray for the people in your small group. Pray for our mission partners. Pray for people that you are serving, right? And make them a part of your consistent and committed prayer life. There's a man in our church who prays weekly specifically for widows. There are people who pray for specifically our church staff. They're different people. Some of you have overcome addictions and you jump to help others do the same thing. Those are your people. Those are the people you pray for. Those are the people you serve. So we start by praying for the people we serve. We saw that in Paul's life when he was constantly praying for the people he was writing letters to, these church leaders and these new Christians. But not only that, we're to pray for people you hear about. See, I'm not suggesting that we just call to pray for people we know personally. But still, we're called to pray for people we have a burden for. Look at what prompted Paul into fervent prayer. Look at verses 4 and 9. It says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then in 9, from the day we heard. See, what prompted Paul was simply hearing about it. He didn't know them. We've all heard something. You've heard about things I haven't heard about. I've heard about things you haven't heard about, right? Paul never met these people. He only knew stories about them from Epaphras, but he worked with Epaphras. He had spent his life working with new churches, and so all he had to do was hear about it, and it sent him into regular prayer for them. So practically, we find a connection to a group of people that we may not know personally, but we know of, and we know to pray for them. For example, Hershid, one of our church planting partners, is trying to start hundreds of churches. Not too different than how Trinity started itself, or the church that Paul's writing to. Small groups of believers meeting where they can. The difference is they're in extremely oppressive Muslim territories. Most of us will never go there. But we have heard of their love for one another, just like Paul had, and their devotion to Christ. We've heard stories and seen slideshows, but God has connected us. We have a connection, and that is enough for us to commit to praying for us. Hopefully in a year or so, he'll get to come back and we can hear stories from him and how church is doing there and love him and his family. But until then, we can commit to praying for them because we're connected. He's part of a people that we serve. If you've been in church for long enough, you've probably heard the phrase, God placed it on my heart, right? That started likely from hearing about it. Christ has sent each of us his spirit to collectively make us his body. We're to pray for the unique things that you hear about, things that are connected to cares that Christ has given you uniquely. Paul hadn't met them, but they were part of a group that he deeply cared about. He had invested his life in. See, we can scroll Facebook for 5 minutes and find 100 things to pray for. What's different is in your prayer ministry is the attention to praying for people God has given you to care for. It's connections built on a passion of a group of people you serve and God has given you to care for. Start your prayer ministry with people you serve and people you know of. God has placed them on your heart. You have heard about it. You can pray for it. So as we build these prayer ministries where we commit to a group of people, it could be made up of our families, it could be made up of people that we serve, it could be made up of connections that we have, but we're committed to constant prayer for them. Once we've defined that group, we want to know, what do we pray for? What do we say? So not only do we need to focus on who to pray for, but once we've done that, we need to know what to pray for. At first glance, it's a similar answer, right? We can say, well, we can pray for anyone and we can pray for everything, technically, because we know that the work of Christ, God has made Christ our intercessor. We know that he's a personal God who hears our personal prayers. But just because God is personal and he hears us doesn't mean we have no guidance on what we should or shouldn't pray for. Let's look at what Paul prays for. These prayers aren't comprehensive of every prayer in the Bible, but they are consistent with the prayers for God's people given to God. I'll even argue that they're actually rooted in the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. And that what Paul's doing here is just, he's making them unique for his people. It's a good guide for our prayer ministry. Let's break down his prayer into its parts and get a handle on it. In verse 5, he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we just be filled with knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom. This means what you think it means, that Paul's just asking for these people to understand what God has for them. Not in a mysterious way. It was through his word that they would have a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That not only we would just understand, that we would have knowledge of God's will, but that we would walk in it, that it would change the way we live in a way that is fully pleasing to the Lord, that we would actually bear fruit from abiding in him, just like Jesus said, right? And that every good work would bear fruit because we understand and we know God, and we would increase in that knowledge of God. Verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's God he's asking to strengthen them, right? So that they can endure, so that they can be faithful and do it with patience and joy. And then in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you. It was God's work that qualified us to share in this inheritance of the saints and light. In short, Paul is praying God-centric prayers. These prayers are God-centric. Notice how Paul prays for his people in a God-centric way. This is a helpful reminder for us as we launch into this prayer ministry of our own, a constant commitment to praying for a certain group of people. As we do that, we need to have God-centric prayers, powerful prayers that get to the heart of the matter. As we begin to pray for people consistently and build our ministries of prayer, we should be praying for them just like Paul did, so that they would know God's will, they would do God's will, and they would be godly, strengthened by Him, to know Him, to please Him, to be motivated by Him. In other words, we put God at the center of others we pray for as well. Our prayers for others should be anchored in the same thing that we know Jesus wants for us. This is what Jesus tells the religious leaders of his day. And he says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your minds. This is the great and first commandment," Jesus says. Jesus told this to the prayer gurus of his day, the authorities on all religious matters. In fact, Paul would have laughed at this probably before it was Jesus who converted him. Now he was praying this on behalf of his people. He prayed they would know God, that they would understand his will for their lives. His prayers were centered around what really mattered for eternity, life in the kingdom of Christ, where there's redemption and forgiveness, right there in verses 13 and 14. This means that we don't just pray for the pain to go away. We pray that they would endure pain with faithfulness, that God would give them understanding and strengthen them and provide spiritual wisdom. This means that we don't just pray for problems to be resolved. We pray that they would walk with God through them and provide spiritual strength. The practical application is this: in your prayer ministry for others, as you commit to consistently praying for certain people, pray for them comprehensively, not without putting God's known desires for them at the center of your prayers. Pray for healing, pray for solutions, but pray for them to know God, to know His will, and to understand it. Pray for them to be strengthened by His Spirit. In other words, don't forget to pray that they would love God with all their heart, their mind, and their souls. Practically, you can start there. You can do like we did earlier this morning and just pray through verses 9 through 14 for the people in your prayer ministry. You can pray the Lord's Prayer specifically for them. Start there as you pray for a certain group of people consistently. Make sure you're praying for them comprehensively. In short, don't forget to pray for their souls. So as we build our prayer ministries around a certain group of people with a commitment to pray for them consistently, And we learn what it is we're to pray for and how to actually pray for them. What do we do? How do we follow up? Paul doesn't just tell these churches to pray. Paul actually tells them he's been praying for them. He lets them know. He tells them details of what he's prayed for. We see this in every letter that Paul writes. I wonder if the people in this church, as they got this letter, the church of Colossae, they were reading, they're like, you know what? I've actually been getting some understanding of God's will for my life. I've been strengthened in my faith. And as they were reading the receipts of what Paul's prayers for them were, they could see all that God had done and been doing in their lives. 90% of your prayer ministry will be alone in what Jesus calls your prayer closet. Jesus teaches us this. He outlines this recipe for us in his Gospels. And he says, don't pray like the Pharisees right? These long, eloquent prayers that are only prayed to be seen. Or in other words, get on stage with an extra large, how can I pray for you t-shirt, right? Our prayers will most often be alone. They will be in the quiet. They will be out of sight. Jesus teaches us this. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't share this ministry with others. We shouldn't share what we're praying for other people. It's encouraging. It's connecting. It's unifying. In other words, it's a glue that binds both our the works that are bearing fruit and our prayer ministry. We see this, it glues Paul's church planting ministry with his prayer ministry. But most importantly, it keeps God at the center of the glory. It keeps that person on the lookout for God. It makes all that we do God-centric. And the application for us is straightforward. Just let people know that you're praying for them and how you are. It's part of our responsibility as we build our prayer ministries, as we pray for a certain group of people with consistency, right? You have been called to start a personal prayer ministry, to connect yourself to a people, to serve through prayer. Commit to consistent and comprehensive prayer for them. This is how we answer with our lives. We love people enough to pray for them and serve them with prayer. And when we become a people of prayer, we become a church that is full of God's answers, not outcomes we can predict or guarantee, but a life for this church that is God's will, a people that please Him, that are faithful with good works bearing good fruit, a people who are living in a kingdom of light, always on track, on this track of redemption fueled by Christ's forgiveness, a church of people where our own personal prayer ministries are what power us and strengthen us by God to surrender to His will. It's a church with Christ at the head of it. His kingdom come, His will be done. His will for you, His will for your family, His will for this church, His will for our community, and His will for the churches that we're connected to across the globe. Launch your personal prayer ministry. This morning, we're going to switch gears, and we're going to start our time of being able to pray for one another. And again, I just want to remind you, we're not doing this to be showy. It was so great to get the feedback of we did this last week. We got names wrong. We assumed the wrong identity of some people, right? If we don't write them down, we'll forget. This is normal. We're not praying for you guys because we're eloquent, but because we're expert prayers. We're praying because it's a service. It's an illustration of each of our responsibilities to start our own prayer ministry. So this morning, let's go ahead and dive in. You've got three questions that are on there. Take some time, just a minute or two, to think about where you need strength, where you need wisdom.